Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, today as we gather, we confess it is not well with our world. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ through the cross and the resurrection, the eternal hope that we have in Him, it is well with our souls. And Lord, we are thankful. And so, Lord, we pray that today, as we turn to your word, in the presence of your spirit, that you would teach us, that you would speak to us, that you would inspire us, that you would comfort us, that you would strengthen us, that you would encourage us, Lord, that we might dwell in your hope. We ask it, trusting you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and the way today is going to work is a little different. I'm actually going to spread this sermon out probably over three sermons, all preached this week. So we'll get started this morning, and then part two will come through our Wednesday night worship message that will be available on our website and on Facebook, and part three will come through our Friday night virtual Vespers message that will be available on our website and on Facebook. And so we would love for you to be a part of all of those messages, but as you turn to 1 Thessalonians, I want to ask you a question. What comes to your mind when I say the name Harry Carey? Right, baseball. So you may be thinking immediately of that white-haired gentleman with the wonderful, huge-rimmed glasses who was the announcer for the Chicago Cubs for many, many years. You may be thinking of the ivy-covered walls of Wrigley Field. You may be thinking of Cubs baseball and the fact that they had the longest drought from World Series championship to World Series championship in the history of baseball. You may be thinking about a lot of things. You may be thinking about your favorite TV show that was interrupted on WGN many years ago because they were showing a Cubs game. I don't know what you're thinking about, but Harry Carey is famous among many people's views because of this. What if I say to you, seventh inning stretch? What comes to your mind? You may not even be a baseball fan. You may not be a Cubs fan. I wasn't. I was a Braves fan, largely because of Ted Turner playing them all the time on TBS and interrupting my shows there. But what would happen in the seventh inning stretch is Harry Carey would lean out of that window and he would say, a one, a two, a three. And he would lead the crowd in singing what? Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowd. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I don't care if I never come back. And it's root, root, root for the, he would say Cubbies, but the song is home team. If they don't win, it's a shame, for it's one, two, three strikes you're out at the old ball game. What in the world does that have to do with church? I'll tell you. The home team. He sang Let's Root for the home team. And that didn't mean much to me when I was a little kid playing youth sports because we always played at the same facility. So whether you were home or away might have influenced whether you got to bat last or bat first or some other situational advantage. But it really didn't matter that much. When I got to the age where I was playing for my school, being the home team started to matter a whole lot more because now you were either playing where you lived or you were getting on a big, yellow, unair-conditioned bus and going to where somebody else lived to play. When you were the home team, that meant you got to be in your familiar surroundings. You got to be in your own locker room, at your own locker. You got to be at your own school. It was familiar. It felt right. You got to play on your own field, in front of your own fans. They were always more encouraging when you were at home. There's something about being the home team. You were at home and you could feel it. Well, it was different when you were the away team. When you were the away team, you had to eat dinner at a weird time because you had a bus to catch. And you may have had to eat dinner on the bus on the way to the game. And so you're on this big yellow bus with a suspension that will bounce you out of it if you're not careful, with no air conditioning. Some people who are cold natures, and I'm not sure how that works, but they didn't want to put the windows down, so you would just sit there and sweat all the way to your destination. When you got there, they would usually shove you in a leftover locker room that was never as nice as the locker room to which you were accustomed, or was it as nice as the locker room where the home team was there. And often, there was a treacherous trek to the field or to the court from that visiting locker room. I mean, right now as I'm talking about this, there are images in my mind of the many locker rooms that I've been in and the many rust-covered walls and pipes and smells and all of the things that are a part of being in a visiting team. You were in an unfamiliar place. You had to play on a field that you weren't used to. In Center College many years ago, our football field was the last football field in the Commonwealth to be seeded with Kentucky bluegrass. And so there was a lot of tradition there, but I can tell you there was a reason it was the last football field in the Commonwealth to be seeded with Kentucky bluegrass. Kentucky bluegrass is horrible to play on. But that was an advantage for us because it was really slick for all the teams that came in. You'd think we'd won more games. Being the away team meant that you played in front of a crowd that was usually not as accommodating and generally more hostile to your existence, because in my sport, which was football, your face was covered up with a helmet and they didn't really see you. They just saw this big blob that was trying to get in the way of their preferred big blobs and score touchdowns. It was different. Being the away team meant that you were not at home and you could feel it. Well, have you ever gotten the sense that we're not the home team anymore? I mean, just think about what's going on in our world right now. Think about the discomfort that we are currently enduring. Really, with no great end in sight. I mean, right now we are navigating a worldwide pandemic, and if you'd have told any of us in the second week of March that we would still be navigating a worldwide pandemic in the third week of October, you would say, "Ah, you're crazy. They'll get it figured out by then." Well, here we are. There's ropes dividing people in here. There are masked people in this room. People are watching from home. We're still dealing with a worldwide pandemic. We're still wrestling with racial tension for some reason, because we can't come to the terms with the truth that we are all created in the image and likeness of God. So why in the world would we ever think that any of us is better than anybody else? Or that any of us is worse than anybody else? There are tensions. There is this pervasive baseline hostility, and I'll prove it to you. Go drive on Scottsville Road tomorrow afternoon. You will see the hostility. Go to a store. Whether you're in Bowling Green or wherever you may be, you will see the hostility. You will see people who take great offense at the fact that one person got in front of them and got the cart they wanted before they could get to that cart. Or what if there's no wipes to wipe down the cart handle? Have you found that we are just living with this baseline tension that is there? It doesn't feel like home. And for those of us who trust and follow Jesus, we recognize that we're not the home team. And here's how you can tell. In all the discussions, we've got a small election coming up here in a couple weeks. I don't know if y'all have kept up with news. There's some elections coming at every level, nationally, regionally, in our Commonwealth, locally. And I don't know if you found this or not, but there's a little bit of tension surrounding those elections in our community. It doesn't feel like home. But here's what I find interesting. Nobody is asking this question about any of these major issues that we are facing. What does God think about this? What does God say about this? How has God spoken through His inspired, inerrant word to inform us as we face this sort of situation? But you and I, who trust and follow Jesus, we have said that we are a pre-committed people. We come first to God's Word. And we gain our knowledge from God's Word, inspired by God's Spirit, that we use what God has said as our baseline understanding of how we evaluate everything else. We live in a world that shares evidence constantly of its fallen nature. That's what all of this tension is. It is evidence of the fallenness of our world. It is evidence that Genesis 3 happened. Remember Genesis 1, God created everything. Genesis 2, the beautiful creation account of the man and the woman. And then Genesis 3, what happens? Here comes the serpent. Hath God really said? Well, I mean, He said this. Well, God doesn't mean that. He just knows that if you listen to what He said, you'll be like Him. And God is an egomaniac, and doesn't want you to be like him. And so don't listen to what he said. You will not surely die. And what happened? They ate of the forbidden fruit. They ate of the forbidden fruit. And what immediately came? Did they drop dead right then? No. The best analogy I've heard in our 20th century context, Tommy Nelson said, it's kind of like you're on a spaceship and you're out on a spacewalk and the tether to the ship has been caught or cut. You're just floating about in space. You're separated from the mothership. And that's what life looks like when that happens. You are in a stay of execution. Your time is limited. You don't have the sort of eternal joy that you might have otherwise had. And that's the world in which we are living. A world in which there is a baseline tension, a baseline hostility, and a world that says we don't care what God has said. We're not at home. The Bible tells us that for those of us who trust and follow Jesus, that there is a greater home awaiting. You might know the song, by and by, when the morning comes, when the saints are gone and gathered home, what? We'll hear the story of how we've overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. We're not at home. We're the people who trust and follow Jesus. Why do we trust and follow Jesus? Because in him we found hope. In him we found strength for today, and in him we found bright hope for tomorrow. In him, though we recognize that we are not the home team and we are not currently at home, in him we recognize that there is hope that is available for all humankind, for any who will come to him in repentance and faith. We are the people who do not lean on our own understandings. But no, we first acknowledge God and allow him to guide and direct our paths. We are the people who say Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and Jesus Christ has cleansed me of my sin. And that which used to define me negatively is now separated from me as far as the east is from the west. I am his and he is mine. And in Jesus Christ, my fundamental identity is now marked by the fact that I am a child of God. And that's how I approach life. I approach life as one who has been forgiven, as one who has been set free, as one who is pre-committed that I want to know what does God say, and it is now my job to align my life in the power of the Holy Spirit with what God says in trying to align God with whatever my side may be. I recognize that I'm not at home, but I can live in hope. The Bible tells us that outside of Christ, we are not the home team, but we have a greater home awaiting by and by. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, I want to read all this to you. And remember, this is setting us up and preparing us to go to Thessalonica. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So pause there. There's a lot wrapped up there. The earthly tent about which Paul is speaking is our physical body. How many of you have found that sometimes your physical body causes you to groan? How many of you are finding that as you age, you groan inexplicably? Someone might ask you in response to your groaning, "What did you do?" And your legitimate answer may be, "I don't know. I got out of bed and it hurt. Did you sleep wrong? I don't know. I didn't sleep much, but suddenly I'm limping." We groan. We long for something that is better, something that is greater. Listen to how Paul continues. He says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we were at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul says we're always of good courage. Why? Because we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. But the moment will come when we will go away from the body to be what? At home with the Lord. And can I tell you something? At home with the Lord, there's no more groaning. No, not one. Isn't that amazing? That's the hope that we have, so we can be of good courage as we live in a world that is not our home, because we know there's a better home awaiting by and by. The writer of Hebrews in the great hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, where the writer goes through and lists all of these great heroes of the faith, names that you and I recognize from Sunday school as a child. There's an interlude in the great hall of faith. Listen to what Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16 says. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. How could these great heroes of the faith live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints in a way that blessed the world, in a way that inspires us in 2020? They recognized that they were strangers and exiles in this land. You ever been on a trip? There's varying degrees of how comfortable you make yourself in the hotel, right? I mean, if you're just there for the night, you may totally unpack, but I would say most people just kind of keep everything in the suitcase. So then dress quickly and get out early in the morning. But if you're going to be there for a week or a couple of weeks, then you make it a little bit more homey. But you recognize that this is not your eternal home. You're not going to be there forever. You don't do work to upgrade the hotel room. You don't call a contractor to fix that shelf that's messed up. You don't call a painter to come and do the paint job there in your hotel room. You know that you're not at home. And so you do the best with the time you have, and you seek to be faithful, recognizing that there are obstacles that you have to overcome in order to carry out the task for why you're there. But that's not home. You know one day you'll go home. And at home, you invest. At home, you might call the contractor. At home, you might do the project. At home, you might get the painter. Why? Because that is home. The writer of Hebrews says that the great heroes of the faith knew that they were strangers and exiles in a foreign land. They weren't home yet, but they were looking for it. And because they were looking for it, they were willing to live lives that were characterized by it. They were willing to live lives in which they did not have to seek their ultimate comfort here. They were able to know that their ultimate comfort would come when they got home. Let me give you a glimpse of home. This comes from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." This world is not our home, so we are not the home team, and we can feel it. Just like when you're stuffed into that extra leftover locker room that's fallen into disrepair, you can feel it. Just like when you run out onto that field in front of a crowd that doesn't care that you're there and wants only to see you fall, you can feel it. Just as You have to deal with the reality that you are not in your own place. You are not in familiar territory. You can feel it. You can feel that you're a stranger. You're an exile. So like the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, what do? We live according to that which is to come. We live as those who are destined for a greater reality, and we seek to bring anybody who will come along with us. That's what we do. We seek to usher in heavenly reality into this earthly moment by loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Can I ask you a question? Many of you have run this experiment. If you haven't run this experiment, I want to challenge you to do it this afternoon and this week. Every person you meet is facing a battle you know nothing about. Try being kind first. Try smiling with your eyes because you're wearing a mask. Smile with your eyes. Let somebody else go first. Pick up the tab of the person in the drive-thru behind you. Let them know God loves them. The church I served before we came here, we did an outreach where we just gave people tickets that said, God loves you, and said, do some sort of act of kindness in somebody's life and tell them that Jesus loves them. There's a story of a grandma taking her granddaughter through the drive-thru at a certain restaurant. And she was just struggling. The granddaughter was having a hard time, and she was just unloading to her grandmother, weeping, just hurting. And her grandmother said, well, baby, you got to pray. And she said, where is God in all this? God doesn't care about me. About that time, they got up to the window, and the person working at the restaurant said, the car in front of you paid for your meal and wanted me just to give you this. And it was a little card that said, Jesus loves you. And the grandma just took it and said, here, I think somebody wants you to know something. See, we are the people who know that there's a greater home awaiting. When's it coming? By and by. That's when we'll understand it better. But until then, we are the people, and we have to be the people who seek to usher in heavenly hope into our earthly moment. We are the people, and we have to be the people who seek to bring heavenly love into this earthly moment. God's put us here strategically for that purpose. The Thessalonian Christians were hurting. They were tired. They were waiting. They were growing impatient. But Paul was writing to remind them, you have a greater home. You have a greater home awaiting. You have a greater reality coming. Stand firm in love.